read them, digest them, go through them. A lot of those make great small group studies as well. Hey, before we get started with this next session, I just wanted to mention something to you. One of our campus pastors, Pastor Ben, over at our Brighton Heights campus, he's been having some back problems and really in a lot of pain. Couldn't even preach this past week. Well, it turns out today that he found out he has a herniated disc. He's going to have surgery on September 2nd. And his whole right leg is without feeling and numb. I realize it was only so many years ago I went through the same thing and how painful that is and horrible. We were texting back and forth. I told him I was going to let you know that because he has a family of people that are praying for him. Can we just simply just pray for him right now? Lift up your voice right now and just begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for healing power. God, I thank you, Father, for complete healing, complete restoration of every nerve, Lord God, every bit of feeling and strength in his right leg, Lord God. I pray until he is completely healed and completely whole, Father. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for guidance, for protection for him. Lord God, for peace. We speak peace into his home right now. The peace of God and the healing of God in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, let's continue to pray for him. Those of you that are from Brighton Heights, things are going to keep growing and going there. And Pastor Gary will be preaching there this week. And I'll be there next week. We already got those two covered. We're going to keep worshiping God there. We're going to see people begin a relationship with God and become fully devoted followers of Jesus. How many of y'all know that sounds like a great idea? Come on. Okay, hey, put your hands together. Welcome back, Pastor Gerald, session two. We'll be done promptly at 9 o'clock.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to learn. Thank you for the opportunity to just increase in our understanding. We recognize the more you illuminate, the more we can begin to create moments of transformation. And that's what we believe in. We're not here for the information. We want to experience transformation. Thank you for blessing us, Lord, with that understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to dig a little bit deeper about getting out of the people pile because a part of my quest is to try to get people to understand that they were created for moments of significance. And moments of significance are not big in the fact that you have to do something you've never done, but it's doing the things that you know that you are to do. But one of the things that I tell people is that the best investment you will ever make is the investment you make in yourself before God. And what that means is that character is always your greatest return. Character is always your greatest return. And so if you wanted to increase, the quickest way to increase is just to do the deep work inside of you and to allow that. It's real interesting to me that the business world has started to catch on to this. In fact, companies that specialize in maybe mechanical things or sales or product development software, they've realized that if they'll hold conventions and they will talk about any of those subjects, how to manufacture something, how to do software better, this, they will create an increase of 10% in their people. But what they found is if they will then do something about character development, then what happens is the increase is 30%. So I can teach you outward skills, or I can teach you the right heart. But if I teach you skills with the right heart, I go from a 10% return to a 30% return. Now, any of you that understand the magnitude of math, you know the ability to flip that script and go from 10% return to 30, that's something you want. Businesses that have some kind of character statement and their ethos and what they communicate, their dream and their vision is, they have a 13% increase over what they do compared to similar companies that don't have that. But here's the thing. I like to translate and make complicated simple. So let me just put it to you this way. What character is having the answer before you're ever asked the question. character is having the answer before you're ever asked the question. Let me illustrate it. When our church was young, and this would have been, as I said, the church I pastor now is 43 years old. And if you went back probably to the first 5 to 8 years, I get a call from somebody that traveled and spoke and honestly was one of those names during that day that was sort of like, man, you mean you would come to my church? You mean you would speak at my church? And it was awe-inspiring. It was just, my goodness, for sure, yes. You don't even have to answer. And it's just because they happened to be flying through. They were going to another location, and they happened to have a date open, and they had heard about our church. And I said, sure, come. But he had asked me, he said, before I fly out the next afternoon, I would love to talk to some of the local pastors. Now, I didn't know many pastors back then, because when you're young and your church isn't quite as large, you just don't have that influence. You don't have that capacity. But I put together about 12 to 15 pastors. And we were literally at a restaurant, and we weren't the only one. We didn't have a private room. We're eating together. He's in the middle. He's fielding questions. Pastors are just loving it, enjoying it. But we reach a time that I need to take him to the airport. And when I take him to the, get up to take him to the airport, I've got to go out this door so that I can get the car, pull it around to the front door where he's going to meet me. And so I go out, and it'd be like going out that back door over there, and he's going out literally probably to that door over there. Well, I get up, and I'm heading out that door. I'm not thinking anything of it. Crowded restaurant. Most of the people there, I have no clue who they are. They're not affiliated with us. We're just one table and a section. And so we've been having this conversation, and as I get up, I'm headed towards the door, and all of a sudden I hear these words, young man, there's something God wants me to tell you. And I'm thinking, who in the world is saying that? And then I realize it's the guy. He had gotten up and he had headed to that door to meet me around. And as a result, he said, young man, stop. There's something God wants me to tell you. And I'm just thinking, he can't be talking to one of the other pastors. So I stop and I turn around. And he looks at me and he points his finger. He said, God told me to tell you this. Now you got to realize, it's a full restaurant with people I do not know. I did not know I was going to get a prophetic word in public. I did not know in the middle of the restaurant, God was going to speak to someone, that God was going to communicate someone. And so I'm just sitting there and I'm hearing this. And he turns and he points his finger. He said, God told me that if you built a church, and I think our church was about 400, if you built the church to 400, that means you have talent. It yet to be seen whether you have the anointing. I'm thinking, well, hey, let's just distribute that as a billboard across the community. You know, talented, maybe anointed, not sure. And he's just, you know, he says that. And God wanted me to tell you this. You need to decide today how you're going to handle money. Because you're talented, money will come across your hands. Decide today. He turns and he walks out. Everyone in the restaurant is looking at me, and I'm just going, oh. It's not the word I wanted. It's not the place I wanted the word. Now, people I wanted to come to my church are thinking 100 different things because this was weirdness if you weren't a Christian. It was weird if you were a Christian, and all the other pastors are thinking, yeah, we have our eye on you. So as a result of that, I walk out, take him. I want you to jump ahead probably to about maybe 12 years ago. I'm speaking in New Jersey. When I'm speaking in New Jersey, church has totally packed, probably about 1,800 person people of service, magnificent worship. They're right across the river from downtown Manhattan. Most of their musicians either play on Broadway or sing on Broadway. So, I mean, it's like, this has got to be a preview of heaven because, I mean, you know, they're just magnificent. I love it. I love going there. But in the midst of that, I've been preaching in the third service I'm preaching, And in that particular church, they have someone who's your escort. When you finish, they make sure that you get through the crowd where you're supposed to go. So I step off the pulpit. I'm going through the crowd where I'm supposed to go. And as I'm going through the crowd where I'm supposed to go, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a lady reaches over and she hands me an envelope. Well, instinctively, someone's handed it. I just took it. And I shouldn't have, because, you know, I'm in someone else's church. I took the envelope. I don't know this lady. Don't know anything about her. And so I take this envelope. I realize, I tried to turn around and give it back to her. I can't figure out who she is. So this young man takes me up to the pastor's office. And I turned to him. I said, there's this lady that gave me an envelope. I don't know who it is. I said, would you open it? Now, I just thought someone had written something. And one of the rules of pastoring is this. Anytime someone hands you an envelope and it has more than two pages, you know it's not good. Because no one writes more than two pages of positive things about any church. They'll write the scrolls of Isaiah about bad things. So the first thing you do in our job is you count the pages. Oh, it's three pages. Oh, we know. You know, there's a word for it, but I'm not allowed to say it anymore. But that being said, his eyes get real big, and I'm thinking, man, most people, it takes them a couple of times to learn they don't like me. See, some of you are close right now. And that they learn that they don't like me, and I'm thinking, wow, what is this? And I said, is everything all right? He said, this lady has just written you a check for $34,000. I said, what? She's written you a check. God told her to write you a check for $34,000. I said, do me a favor. I said, you have the ability to go back in the office and maybe check and see if she gives regularly to the church. Goes back, says she's a regular giver. I said, I apologize. One more time. Could you go back and see if she's ever given anything of this? He goes back. He comes back. He says, no. Never getting. About that time, the pastor comes in. And the pastor respects me immensely. And when he walks in, he looks at me and he says, what's going on? And I said, tell him. He said, this lady in our church has written Pastor Brooks a check for $34,000. The pastor looks at me and said, well, what are you going to do with it? I said, well, I'm going to take the check home and I'm going to write a letter and I'm going to send it back. And I said, I'm going to write and say, in the way that you were obedient to what you felt with God, I have to be obedient to what I feel is God. This isn't my house. If you want to do something of that magnitude, you need to go through the pastor. And if you and your pastor decide, that's fine. But I'm never going to go into a house and take the largest check that anyone's given and take that away. So I did that. I wrote it. And I knew what was going to happen. Sometimes people, God speaks to them and they associate with whoever's on the stage at that time. And so I sent the money back. And someone says, you mean you couldn't use $34,000? Let me just tell you this. I have three kids, but more than that, I have six grandkids. Now, what I found is there were times in our lives where my wife would look at me and say, Gerald, the kids have enough. I've never heard her say that about the grandkids. Just never heard her say that about the grandkids. I thought I was getting a pay raise. The amount of outflow just increases with grandkids. So that's it. Now, all that being said, I sent it back, and they ended up talking. It's what I thought. She gave the $34,000. Someone said, man, you gave away $34,000. Well, let me just tell you the rest of the story. The rest of the story is this. About 2 months later, I'm in my office and I get a call. And when I get a call, the staff says, it's the attorney general from a state surrounding Texas. He'd like to speak to you. Well, I don't know about you. I don't get many calls. Now, I get calls from Texas attorney general, but I've never gotten calls from another attorney general. And so he calls and he says, are you Pastor Brooks? I said, yes, I am. He said, did you receive a check for $1 million? Well, a few years before, we had received a check for $1 million. And someone says, wow, man, that's got to be special. What was special about this check is it cleared. We've had a lot of people write, in the name of Jesus, I'm writing this right now in the name of Jesus, and they write it, and they never clear. The bank doesn't love the Holy Ghost shuffle. It just doesn't. No dough, no go. And that's the way the banks do it. And so, but this one cleared. Well, he called and he said, we think that the person who gave you this money didn't get it legally, and we're going to be asking the church for it. And I said, sir, you got to do your job. I said, we're a nonprofit. We take that seriously, which means we spend everything around here. I said, I'll line up all the single moms, all the kids that went to camp, and you can see what you can get from them. I mean, I'll do that, but until then, you got a job to do. Here's our attorney. Well, about a week later, I get the call from the same attorney general, and he says, Pastor Brooks, our office has discussed it. We've decided we do not think it's right to ask for the money back from the church, even though we think that it. And I said, well, that's great. You've got to do your job, whatever you feel. I hung up the phone, and God said this to me. He said, if you hadn't have done what's right on the $34,000, I couldn't have protected your church on the million. See, most people play a game with this stuff. It's not a game to me. It's not a game to anybody who stands in ministry. But do you know where the decision to give back $34,000 came? In a restaurant, when a man embarrassed me and I felt like a penny waiting for change. Some of you young people don't know what a penny is. But you can't get change from a penny. That's the metaphor there. But I felt like a penny waiting for change, and I made a decision. Money would never be the basis of me doing ministry. Would never be the basis. And so I've gone places that no one else would go. I've done things that other people don't tend to do. And it's just because I made a decision. But see, here's what character did. Character answered the question before it was ever asked. It was asked to a young kid in his 20s. What I find is, if you wait till you're asked the question to figure out the answer, you're probably not going to have character. You're probably not going to have any character. I watch all the time people get promoted out of the will of God. People say, promoted out of the will of God? Yeah, it happens all the time. Some young couple who has a bad marriage and they're on the edge of divorce and their life is in total disarray. They'll come to a church like this. And when they come to a church like this, Rick and some of the pastoral team put their arm around them and they begin to walk them through marriage principles. They get their life all together. All of a sudden, their marriage is great. Their family's great. Everything's going great. And then you stand at the back door. And one Sunday, they come up to you and they say something like this to you. They say, hey, we got great news to tell you. Bill just got a promotion and we're going to be moving to da-da-da, and immediately your heart sinks because you know that if they don't get into church immediately, they're going to go right back. And then you get a call 6 months later that they're divorced. They got promoted out of the will of God. See, the devil will pay you to get you out of the will of God. Oh, no, no, God blesses us. God blesses us. No, what Joshua 1:8 says is that God will give you good success. Now, what's interesting is he could have just said he'd give you success. Most Christians think success is the will of, the fulfillment of the will of God. Didn't say he'd give you, he said he'd give you good success, which means not all success is good for you. And if you're not a mature person and you're not around mature people, you'll find yourself doing dumb things. And the devil will promote you out of the will of God. But see, character is that you come up with the answer before you ever ask. And so you decide. You decide how you're going to handle moments of indiscretion. You decide how you're going to handle moments of ego. You decide how you're going to handle moments of alcohol, lust, whatever you want to call it. whatever your propensity is, you decide beforehand. But if you don't have an answer beforehand, you're probably not going to have character when you get asked the question. Now, all that being said, you've got to begin to build inside. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me." He said in Psalm 19 and verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God." Psalm 51 and verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit." Proverbs 4:23, "Protect your heart, because out of it are where the real important issues of life come." If you don't build on the inside, this life will trap you on the outside. So, when it comes to character, here's what I can tell you. Leadership is a combination of strategy and character. But if you have to be without one, be without strategy. Another principle. When you have better models, you have better results. Pausing a little bit, I have a lot of illustrations in there. I'm trying to figure out which ones fit this room. But better models create better results. If you came to our church, you'd find that we own two corners on of a street. And those two corners are, you know, there's about 500,000 cars that go by it every day. One of them's our admin, where our office is. The other one is where our sanctuary is. But on the sanctuary side, I also have an office there. And that office up there has windows. And I like to just look out the window as church is about to start and pray for those that are coming. And, you know, the sad thing is the people who come 15 minutes late never get prayed for. But the people who come on time, I get to see them and they get prayed for. And so I like watching them and I like praying for them. But there's one couple that I had in my church. His name was Jerry. Her name's Beverly. And every time they'd get out of the car, I'd watch them. See, they had been married 70 years. And I'd watch Jerry get out of the car and go over to her door, open the door, and I'd watch them get out. Their knees were weak, and I would watch them hold hands walking into church. You know what I loved about that? Here's a couple that had been married for 70 years, and they still wanted to hold hands. You know what that did for me? It gave me a model. Because you don't get to see many people that have done commitment for 70 years that still want to hold hands. They may want to lace up some boxing gloves, but they seldom want to hold hands. And I'm just watching them as they hold hands. I'm thinking to myself, that's who I want to be. You need models in your life that make you want to be better. I tell people all the time, there's two rooms that I pay a whole lot of money to be in every year because those rooms make me better. That's why I love Rick. He's so super nice. I got in the car after we ate dinner and he ate all the food on his plate, all the food on Natalie's plate. He was trying to get to my plate. I mean, it was just like watching a graze go on there, and he's grazing stuff. And I quit eating because I knew I had to speak, and you can only be so full and still speak. But he said, "I'm not speaking," and we could tell. He just kept eating and eating and eating. Came and asked him, our waiter asked us, "Do you want a doggy bag?" He said, "Yes, from that table over there." He was gonna load up and take it home. But I tell pastors all the time, you better put yourself in rooms. But he told me how many people are supposed to be here. And one of the things that happens is people don't fight to be in rooms that make them better. See, at our church, here's what we say about leadership. Unless you're dying, you'll be there. You know why? Because we need leaders who will be there when someone else is dying. See, leadership isn't about your needs, it's about your growth. And so better models, put better models around you. Another thing is, if you're going to be a prolific leader, just learn to do what's right. There's a lot of questions that you can have in life, but most people know what's right. Just do what's right. See, ego is the need to be right. Humility is the desire to do right. And most people have more ego where they say, well, I want to be right, rather than humility, the need to do right. I love history, and there's a story about George Washington, how he would just race horses across the countryside. And as he was racing with a bunch of his friends back then, they didn't have the fences we have today. Most of them were rock fences where rocks had been taken from the ground that they had plowed, and they had stacked them up because that was going to be where they were going to farm, and they had basically de-rocked the fields and turned them into fences. And he was racing across, and his horse jumped over top of a rock fence, and when it did, it hit the very top of it, and a few rocks came off. Well, they finished their race, and then they noticed George Washington, the general of the army, went out and took his horse out. Well, the men that had been with him followed him, and they found him at the fence fixing it. They came, they said, no one would even notice. He said, I would. Another thing is, if you're going to be a leader, be good on your bad days. If the only day you can lead is when you have it together, we're going to enjoy both of those during the year. But most people don't have more than 2 days where they feel good, feel great, and feel God. I had to learn this the hard way in a very convicting way. I had a lady in our church. She was one of the managers in children's church, which meant, because we do multiple services, we have people coming in and groups coming out, and they have to turn the rooms. They have to make sure all the resources for service 2 are there. It's been picked up. All the resources for service 3 are there. And this lady was one of the managers. But when she would do that, she was prolific at it, except one day she found out she had colon cancer. And she found out that it was stage 4. So the prognosis on stage 4 isn't great. It's not one of those things that you're going to cheer about. But I literally watched this lady show up, and literally, when she had had chemo that week, she would literally do the room, and during service, she found a place where she could sleep for 10 minutes and set an alarm. It broke my heart. I went to her, and I told her, I said, I'll just go guilt some of the people that are lazy in our church. We don't need you to do this. We know what you're going through. There are people that need to get up and be doing something, but they've got all their excuses. I said, you got stage 4 colon cancer. You're taking chemo. And I remember she looked at me and she said, you don't get to rob me of my sacrifice for God. I watched her do that up to the week that she died. It was on that day I made a decision. I never get to complain about my bad day. Because I saw someone with a day that no one wanted show up and do something for Jesus without complaint and figured out how to do it. Another principle, you need to manage your hot spots. Someone says, what does that mean? There are things that make you mad. You know what makes you mad. Manage them. It's not a counseling issue. It's not a therapy issue. It's an acknowledging issue. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. please understand, mad is not a leadership skill. Oh, but Jesus chased out the money changers. In all the Gospels, we see Jesus mad one time. I had someone come and say that to me in my church. I said, don't compare yourself to Jesus. Jesus was mad one time. You're mad all the time. In fact, we live in a day that if you want people to go to your church, what you've got to do is be mad at what they're mad at. And then you got to be as mad as they're mad at it. And if you're not mad at what they're mad at and as mad at what as they are mad, they'll go find a church where they can be mad. And it's just amazing to me. Church used to be about representing Jesus, but now it's about being mad at things. Someone says, well, there are causes out there, yes. But anger is not the way to resolve any cause. Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Learn to manage your anger. Learn to say no to it. Learn to say, I don't get to be mad. And see, the reason it said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath is because of this. Anger cannot tell time. Have you ever talked to someone and they were telling you a story and you could feel their anger, you could feel their anger, and you didn't know them and you didn't know the story, and finally they finished and you said, when did this happen? Because you think it happened last week and it happened 12 years ago. Now, why is it that they can still be as mad about something 12 years ago? Because anger can't tell time. It doesn't know it was 12 years ago. Moving on from that one, that was an inspirational hit. Don't you write down, edit that from next. Last principle. Discipline always trumps motivation. Discipline always trumps motivation. What that means is that we live in a world that wants to be motivated. Come on, sweetheart, you can do this. You can get out of bed. You can get out of bed. I mean, at dinner, you're telling me about the Pittsburgh Steelers hiring someone to wake someone up and make sure they got to practice and stay to practice and everything like that that's getting paid millions of dollars. If you got to have someone clap their hand, sweetheart, you can get out of bed. You can get out of bed and you get paid millions of dollars. I want that job. Probably if that guy moved on for Pittsburgh, he's probably signed with the Dallas Cowboys. Because we have a lot of people who are asleep on our field. So, probably a part of it. But see, discipline beats motivation. Because motivation is a feeling to do something. Discipline is the decision to do something. In 48 years of doing ministry, I've never had anyone walk into my office and say, I feel disciplined. You know why? It's not a feeling. It's a decision. And so you decide it. You decide what are the things you need to do, what are the things you need to do every day, what are the things you need to do continually, and you do it. And you do it on your good days, and you do it on your bad days, and you learn to do it every day. And then what's going to happen is people say, you know what? We think that you really are something special. You're going to think, why did they see that? Because most people haven't seen continual discipline. They've only seen occasional discipline. But someone who's disciplined every day, they'll stand out in the crowd. They'll get out of the pile. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to spend a few moments with you. Thank you for blessing these people as they learn, as they grow, as they take steps in their leadership journey. Thank you for this church, that the best is yet to come. Thank you for Rick and his team. Thank you, Father, for helping them to do the things you've called them to do, to accomplish what you've called them to accomplish, so one day they will experience the fact that you are looking down and you're saying, you made the kingdom of God better. You made heaven bigger. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's give Pastor Gerald a great big hand. Come on, let's show your appreciation. Thank you so very, very much. Wow. And Thank you. Wow. What an honor and a privilege it is to receive that impartation. Amen. And I believe that I really do believe that our best days are ahead. And I believe that the kingdom of God is getting bigger and God's church is getting stronger. How many of y'all believe that? Amen. Amen. Again, thank you so very, very much for coming out tonight. For those of you that maybe you did not register for the roundtable event tomorrow that will be held at our White Oak campus from 9 a.m. until 1 p.m., 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., there's still room if you want to attend that event. You're welcome to come. We have about 140 plus people right now registered, and it's from all over, pastors from many different churches. So if you would like to come to that event, you need to be there. And just a thought, don't be late, okay? Just a thought. But be there from 9 to 1 and come ready to learn and be strengthened and be encouraged as well. You know, thanks for coming out to the Leadership Connection tonight. Really, really appreciate it. Please, if you have not, make sure you get back and check out the books, but don't just look at them. Make sure you grab a couple. Maybe go in with somebody and get them. You can exchange them and use them together. That is another way you can do that. So please do that. What we're going to do is we're just going to take a couple minutes, and what we're going to do is just sometimes it helps just to process, and we have a few minutes left here. What we're going to do is we're just going to get in groups of three or four, groups of three and four, and you're just going to go just real quick in your group, and you're just going to share what was your biggest take-home point. That means at the end of the day, the biggest thing that I heard that was, you know, encouraging, my take-home, my one thing. You can look at your notes, look them over, and say, my one thing I'm grabbing a hold of and I want to remember from tonight's Leadership Connection training is this. So what you're going to do is you're going to get in groups of three or four people, just share your take-home point, pray as a group, and then when you're done with your group, you're free to roam about the country, and please make sure that you are, make sure you stop and get ice cream on the way home. So get in groups of three or four, share your take-home point, pray together, and then you're free, but make sure you get some books on your way out. See Cody in the back. See you tomorrow. Thanks so much.